All right, Psalm number 13, and let's begin reading this morning in verse number 1 of that psalm. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord, forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord, my God. Lighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest mine enemy say, I have prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. And fellas, they will do that. I may not get to that verse of Scripture in our lesson this morning, but the ungodly will rejoice when they see your downfall. When they see you crumble and fall, they'll rejoice over that. They did in David's day, and they will in our day. Now, I'm not talking about a sinner out here in the world. I'm referring to that religious crowd that have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. They'll rejoice to see in the day that you and I stumble and fall. I'll guarantee you on that. And it said in verse 5, but I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me. Now may the Lord add the blessing to the reading of his word. Father, help us now in the Sunday school hour to get acquainted in a more intimate way with our Lord Jesus. Help us, Lord, in these Psalms to understand the way of God, to understand the will of God, the work of God, understand the Spirit of God. Help us to realize our own depravity without you and our weakness and frailty without God. Help us, Lord, to understand the Scriptures that we might glorify our Savior. In his name we pray, amen and amen. All right, gentlemen, Psalm number 13, we're traveling right along, moving along quite well in our study in the Psalms, and I'm delighted with what God's given us thus far. Now, in Psalm number 13, there's no special event in David's life that can be referred to in this Psalm. If you know, many of the Psalms has revealed definite workings in David's life, or particular times or instances in David's life that prompted him to write the particular psalm. But we do not see that in Psalm number 13. But it is doubtless more than once that this song of David's heart, as he lived and walked through a life or through the fire of testings and trials that shaped and molded his life. Now, what I'm simply saying there is that there's probably David's life probably was in this position several different times in his spiritual life with God. Because this psalm finds David in the fiery trial of God, and that fire is there to shape and to mold the life of David. And fellas, it ought to be of particular interest to you and I. Because as Brother Hall has said so many times, man that is born of woman is a few days and full of troubles. And many times those troubles are there by the sovereign providence of Almighty God. They're not there just by coincidence, but they're there by providence, that God may work in our lives to shape and mold us into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. May I say to you, I believe that's one reason that we're weak in our Baptist churches today. And that's one reason there is a lack of divine holiness in the lives of God's people today. Because we shirk from those trials that would burn out the dross and leave us pure in the eyes of God. And that is human tendency, gentlemen, to withdraw ourselves or to pull back from the fiery trials of God, because this flesh does not enjoy being tested and tried. It'll draw back from it. Now, we can rest assured now, if the man of God, or this man of God, David, who was, by the way, a man after God's own heart, if he encountered periods of despair, and the fire of God's fire of God consumed the dross in his life, and then you and I may also expect the same. David here is going through a time of despair. He's going through a time of despondency in his life. And you rest assured, gentlemen, that there's going to be winter months in your life. Brother, I'll tell you, we want every day to be spring. But it's not going to be that way. There's going to be some dark, dreary days of winter in our life, and there is going to be some hot, draggy summer days that we're just loaded down, and then there's going to be some of the fall time. Amen. I like the fall of the year when things cool off and the load lightens and we're in a better spirit. And there's going to be springtime in our life as well when we bloom and blossom for the glory of God. Now, I want you to notice here in these verses, in verses especially in 1 and 2, David asked the question four times, how long? He asked the Lord that. He said in verse 1, how long, Lord, will you forget me? And then he says again in verse 1, how long, Lord, will you hide your face from me? And in verse 2, he said, how long shall I take counsel in my soul? And then finally, how long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? And fellas, mark her down. There will be times when our enemies will have the preeminence over us. You know, I could call back to David's life when David had sinned against God by numbering the nation of Israel. And God told David, said, you choose what you want to do. Flee from your enemy 3 months, or do you want pestilence or plague or whatever? And David just fell before God and said, let your mercy prevail. You're all wise, all loving God, and what you do in my life will be for my good and your glory. Don't leave that choice with me, Lord. You make the decision yourself. And the Lord sent a plague. I think 7 days, something of that nature, and devoured the nation of Israel. Now, these four how longs there in David's grief are viewed in as many different ways, four different ways. We see it as it seems to be in the life of David. I said as it seems to be. And then it's viewed as it affects David himself within, David's grief here is viewed as it really is, as it really is. And then as it seems to be in the life of David, and then as it affects him within, and then as it affects his enemies on the outside. Now, fellas, and the psalm then is broken down into three main groups. And that's what I want to get into our lesson here in just a minute. The psalm has three distinct divisions in it. Verse 1 and 2 make up one part of it. Verses 3 and 4, a second part of it. And verses 5 and 6 make up the third part. In verse 1 and 2, we see David's pain. In verses 3 and 4, we see David's prayer. And in verses 5 and 6, we find David's praise. And so let's look first of all this morning at David's prayer. Look at verses 1 and 2. How long will thou forget me, O Lord? I've said that. He said, forever. Will you forget me forever? My, am I completely out of your mind? Will you not think upon me again forever? I mean, and this man, we find David here, no doubt, he feels forsaken. He feels alone. He feels defeated by the enemy all around him. Let me ask you something, fellas. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt like that you were totally forsaken of God? Apparently, David felt that way. He said, how long, Lord, will you forget me forever? My goodness, how long, Lord, will you hide your face from me? Forever? We might add forever to every one of those. How long, Lord, will I have to take counsel in my own heart? In other words, how long will I have to live according to the dictates of my own heart and not be led by the Spirit of God? And how long, Lord, will you let my enemy triumph over me? Forever? 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 Am I left alone forever, Lord, in this way? Will I feel forsaken forever? Will I feel alone forever? Will I feel defeated forever? Let me say, my friend, no. Oh, absolutely not. Let me read Isaiah's gospel to you, chapter 54 and verse 7 and 8. You don't need to turn there. I've got it written in my notes. I'll read it for you. God said, "For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath have I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer." And I say, fellas, that God will hide His face from us, and God will depart from us for a season, that we may be tried in the fire of God and purged of the dross that so desperately needs to get out of our life, that we might please Almighty God in our life. Amen. Now there, hey, and fellas, there is a lot of dross in our lives that need to be burned out. I mean, we've not arrived yet. We've not got there yet. We've not apprehended, as Brother Paul said, by no stretch of the imagination. Brother, we got a long way to go. And if we really want to get there, if there is a desire in our lives to be like Christ, then we're going to have to walk through the fire to burn self and sin out of our lives, that Christ may be radiated through us, that the world might see Him living in you and I. That's right. That's right. And so in David's pain, number one, we see God's departure. Now, fellas, don't leave me right there. Somebody said Brother Hall's off base because the Bible said that God said He'd never forsake us, never leave us and never forsake us. In salvation, that is true. God will never forsake you and never leave you to yourself. But there will be times that God will depart from you to leave you on your own. Now don't go out here and say Brother Hall said you could lose your salvation. I'm talking about seasons of despondency in our life that God departs to let us, look here, take a good long look at our heart. You know what God's departure will do, gentlemen? It will give you a soul-searching experience like nothing you've ever had in your life. That's right. Number one, you'll seek God and you'll seek your own heart to make sure you're in the faith. I pray if we was always on the mountain, fellas, we never would do any soul searching. Like David, "Search me, O God, know my thoughts, see if there be any wicked way in me," so on and so on. We never would do that if we was always on the mountain. That's right, we just never would do that. Now, I want you to notice what this dear man of God said. Boy, and I like this. I tell you, when I read this, my Hallett got a hold of my heart. He said, "I know as night and shadows are good for flowers, and moonlight and dews are better than a continual sun, so is Christ's absence of a special use, and that it hath some nourishing virtue in it." Do you hear what I said? That God's absence, Christ's absence, is good for our life like the dew is to flowers. And like the sun is to flowers, that the absence of God's absence of Christ in our life will work and nourish. I said nourish certain virtues in our life. That's right. He said it giveth sap to humility. So I can conclude, gentlemen, in God's absence, He is trying to nourish the Christian virtue of humility in our life. And what is the opposite of humility? Can I say pride that goeth before destruction, the haughty spirit before a fall? May I say also that pride was the chief sin in the life of Lucifer, the son of the morning, when he rose up in pride against God and made an effort to exalt himself above God and sat on God's throne. It was pride and jealousy that lifted him up. And say what you want, as long as you and I walk in this tabernacle of clay, there will be a certain amount of pride in our life, and the only way it'll ever get out is for God to leave us and let us walk through the fire of testing and trial, that it may be purged out of our life, that humility might reign. That's right. Oh, and look here. God giveth grace to the humble. And then God giveth more grace. Do you really want grace this morning? Then let us humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And fellas, I say this, if we do not humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, He knows how to humble us. Humble yourself. God gives you and I the opportunity to humble ourselves by allowing us to walk through the fires in His absence. But hey, if we're not willing to do that, God knows how, through His own power, to humble us. He won't have any trouble doing that. No, sir. Oh, I'll tell you what. Humility is a missing ingredient in the lives of God's people today. May I say to you that it is one of the ingredients needed for revival? If my people, which are called by my name, shall do what? Humble themselves, number one. And pray. And pray. You know why we don't pray? Because we're not humble. That's right. And the reason we're not humble is because we are proud and pride. And what pride does, it gives the flesh an inner energy of its own to lead you and I to believe that we can take care of everything on our own without the help of God. But we cannot do that. You see, this departure, God's departure, gives some sap. I mean some strength. It feeds, it nourishes the humility in our life. You know why? Because it leaves you and I, though we're saved, it lets you and I get a panoramic view of what we would really be without God. May I say, church, men, that a lost man cannot really see what he is without God. He just realizes he's lost, but after we're saved, there's times in our life that God will let us walk alone a little while so we can really see exactly what we would be without Him in our life. Weak, frail, feeble, helpless, hopeless, sinful, ungodly, miserable, wretched, poor, naked, blind. I could just go on and on. That's right. Humility. These times of absence will nourish. It'll give sap to humility in our lives. And then notice what he says. And it putteth an edge on hunger. It puts an edge on hunger. I want to ask something today. How hungry are you? How hungry am I? I've noticed some of you. Now, I want everybody to look. I have noticed some of you that are walking through particular valleys in your own life and having trouble in your own life. And you know what I've noticed in you? A real keen sense of alertness when the preaching of the Word of God's going on. You know why? You're looking for something. Buddy, you've got a need in your life. And you're looking for something. That's God, gentlemen. May I say to you, do not despair. He is just one little old cry away. He's allowing you to go through that it might create a hunger and a thirst in your life for righteousness. And by the way, they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, they shall be filled. Blessed are they that hunger. Oh, they shall be filled. Amen. And if God didn't allow these times in our life, there'd be no hunger. Gentlemen, if we sat at the table 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and stuffed ourselves, we would never grow hungry. We'd lose our appetite. There would be no real appetite. Oh, somebody said, well, we wouldn't have to have an appetite. We'd be full all the time. I'll tell you what, we'd be gluttons. I'm going to be honest with you. One of the reasons I shut church down some on Sunday night is to get us out of the routine and the habit and the tradition of men. And then another reason is so we will not just get accustomed to coming to church and hearing preaching. If you're really saved, you will want preaching. You'll enjoy preaching. I mean, there's just nothing like it. Let me just rephrase that. You'll enjoy the Word of God. I've heard some preaching I wouldn't walk across the street to listen to. They call it preaching. I wouldn't go across the street to hear it. I'll just be honest with you, men. I am about to get fed up with men's ideologies and opinions as what the Bible said. It is time that men of God got back to preaching the Word and not preaching about the Word. You preach our way about it, and men will applaud, and it'll appeal to their flesh. But I'm telling you, when you start preaching the Word, line upon line, precept upon precept, it will do an unnoticed work in your heart that will eventually, my friend, mature and grow you in the nature of the Lord and make you a stalwart Christian for the glory of God. Amen. Do you know that most of the work of God is an unseen work? The kingdom of God cometh not by observation, gentlemen. You will realize 5 years from now what the study in the book of Psalms done for you. I'll guarantee you that many of you, it's running off like water on a duck's back now, and you can't see the significance of it, but wait 5 years. Turn that air on, Brother Chris, please. Give yourself 5 years, fellas. And then see the difference. God is bringing things to light in my life that He showed me 5 and 10 years ago in the Bible. And I'm just now applying those in my life. You see, all Scripture, we need to apply the Word of God. All Scripture's got one interpretation, many applications. And we need to learn how to apply the Word of God to our life. And you know how you will apply it? Get this now. When you go through certain instances of life, situations of life, God will allow you to apply the Word that you've already heard in your life. And He just now showed me this. I believe God shows us great truths that we might apply to our life later on down the road when we walk through these situations. That's right. Can I say this to you? A few years back when the church went through one of its problems, I mean, it went through a real problem. I did. I went through a real problem in my life. A real heartache, a tragedy. And there was a few times there that I thought maybe she may be all over here at the church. I may just have to give up and depart. And the very Scripture that I read to you, the very Scripture that I read to you a minute ago out of Isaiah 54, verse 7 and 8, in my private time with God, that is one of the verses of Scripture. And go to Psalm 54 and read it all. Isaiah 54. And I'm not going to take time to read it all, but I want to read you a little part of it, if I may. Isaiah 54, verse number 15. Behold, they shall surely gather together, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall for thy sake. Behold, I have created the smith that bloweth the coals in the fire, and that bringeth forth an instrument for his work, and have created the waster to destroy. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment shalt thou condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. And God showed me that whole chapter back when certain preachers in this area had gathered together to try to oust me out of my position in this church, fellas. And I wondered, what on heaven's name, what does that mean that you have forsaken me for a little while? You forsaken me for just a moment. But with great mercies, you'll gather me. He said, in a little wrath, I've hid my face. I thought, God, at the time, I said, why would you at this particular time hide your face from me and depart from me when I need you most? And God said to me, studying this song, because I prepared you for this day. You're a better preacher, and I'm not blowing in my horn, fellas, but I am a better man of God today because of that trial that I went through. That period when God departed from me to let the graces of God be nourished in my life to prepare me for later down the road. That's right. That's right. And then putteth an edge on hunger, and it furnisheth a fair field to faith. This man said to put forth itself and to exercise its fingers in gripping it seeth not what. That's what God does, gentlemen, when we walk with Him in His absence. Amen. When He departs for a little season, It allows our fingers of faith to grip those things that we cannot see. And is that not faith itself? The substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. That's faith. So I guess what I'm saying, these periods of time will put an edge on our faith. It'll increase our faith. It will help us to exercise more faith in the Son of God. That's right. Amen. That's right. And so there's God's departure. And I've got to hurry now. I'll never get done with it, all of it. And then, in verse 1, how long wilt thou hide thy face from me? Not only God's departure, but God's delays. How long will you hide, Lord, your face from me? God's delays. As God's departure from us has a great purpose, so His delays in returning works also to our benefit. David said here, Lord, you're gone. But how long will you delay your return? Now, fellas, that ought to be if you keep that in mind, that'll help you. That God has departed for a season, but He most assuredly will return. But how long will He delay His return? How long will you let me lay in limbo? How long will you leave me in this position? May I say that God's doing that again for a purpose in our life. Number one, to purify us. I've already touched on that. I want to touch on it again. But His delays, His coming, to purify us, to give a season of purification that the dross may be burned out of us. And get this, the gold which is long in the fire must have much dross to consume. Do you get a hold of that, fellas? The gold that is long in the fire must have much dross to consume. In other words, the longer you're in the fire, the purer you're going to be. And we say, oh God, get me out of the fire. But then we turn right around and say, oh Lord, make me Christ-like. Purify me. Make me holy. Make me like Jesus. But we scream and itch and ouch and ouch at the fire that's burning. Amen. If we just stay in there and let Him consume it. Stay in there and let Him consume it. I guarantee you, when old Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego come out of the furnace of Nebuchadnezzar, there's a shout and a victory, and was greater men of God than had ever been before. Pure hearts, pure minds, greater faith, more love, deeper holiness, consecrated, separated, dedicated, more joy. That's work because God has purified and God has brought us forth out of the fire of purification to His glory. God, yes, fellas. Oh, yeah. The longer you stay in that fire, the purer you're going to be. Did you get a hold of that? The longer you stay in, the purer you're going to be. Don't flinch from it. Don't draw back. Not only does that God's delay purify us, but it teaches us patience. Oh, Lord, I want patience, but hurry up and give them to me right now. Just can't wait. That's what He's trying to do, get you to wait. That's right. He's trying to get you to wait, fellas. Now, I want you to hear what I'm saying. It is not under the sharpest, but the longest trials that we are most in danger of fainting. You get a hold of that? It's not in those sharp trials, but in the longer trials that there is a risk of us fainting on God. I asked a man some time ago, and I may ask him the same question the next time. I said, I don't mind telling you, it was Brother Brown. I said, Brother Brown, what is the hardest of trials? Those that come on us suddenly or those that take a longer period of time? And what I was referring to was Brother Brown's son that took sick, and within 2 weeks, Brother Brown, the boy was dead, and that's all there was to it. And Brother Brown made this statement. He said, without a shadow of a doubt, those that come quickly are the easiest to handle. Those that are over quickly are those that are easiest to handle. But I'm going to tell you something, fellas. When you start walking for it with a long time, you know, you take the life of Job. In Job chapter number 1, Job lost his finances. He lost his family. He lost all that he had. He had nothing left but his wife, and she said, why don't you curse God and die? And Job said, woman, said, you talk like one of the foolish women, said, God giveth and God taketh away, and God did, and Job did not charge God foolishly. He hung in there like the rock of Gibraltar. But I'm going to tell you something, fellas. You get on over in about chapter 20 and 21, when that thing's still quivering along, and Job says, my God, how long, Lord, how long? How long will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me ever? How long am I going to have to take counsel in my own heart forever? How long will you let my enemy triumph over me, God, forever? I'm telling you, it's then, buddy, it is then that Job begins, friends, to crumble and to faint under the stress of the load of walking through the fire with God. Now, I'm telling you, your heart's iron knees will buckle under the load. Let me ask you something. You put 100 pounds on your shoulder, probably I couldn't even get it up there. But if you get 100 pounds on your shoulder, could you walk with it? Could you better walk with it, say, 10 feet or a mile and a half? 10 feet. That's right. It's a long way, ain't it, Brother Mike? And I'm going to tell you, when you bear up under that load for a long time, hey, but gentlemen, do not become despaired. Because God's on the throne, and as sure as He led you into it, He'll bring you out on the other side just as soon as that lesson He wants you to learn has been learned. Oh, He'll teach us patience. Somebody said, Brother Hall, how can that be? Tribulation worketh patience. And patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our heart by the gift and by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Yes. Tribulation worketh patience, gentlemen. Yes. And I'm going to say this to you, that patience, to my opinion, is one of the greatest virtues we can have. Yes. Didn't Jesus say, know ye not in your own patience possess ye your own souls? You read through the book of Hebrews how many times? And the book of Hebrews was written to a group of Jews, my friend, that always, had the idea in their heart of going back on God, back into Judaism. And you read how many times Paul said in that book that it's faith with patience. 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 Waiting on God. Waiting on God. That's why, that's right. That's why I say those men in Acts chapter number 27 and Paul in that voyage to Rome that were ready to jump off the ship, and there's no hope! There is no hope for a so-called, quote-unquote, Christian that bails out on God! They are lost. They didn't make it. Their patience wore thin. They fainted. They fell. They fell out and dropped out on God. But I'm telling you, in your patience, gentlemen, you just stay there. Somebody said, Brother Hall, you don't understand what I'm going through. I probably don't. But I know one that does. That's what the great high priest that can't be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. You can cast all your care on Him because He cares for you. I tell you, when you come, when your knees buckle, hallelujah to God, He'll carry you low. What a thought. If you can't walk through the fire, bless your heart, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, He'll jump on the inside and walk through it with you. I know that's right. Amen. When you can't carry it, He will. He will. That's right. The Lord knows just when to deliver us. He knows exactly when. If you read in Mark 6 and verse number 48, those disciples had rode. Can somebody tell me right off the cuff what watch of the night it was Jesus come to them in? Fourth watch of the night. Anybody tell me how long they had rode?
5 and 20 to 30 furlongs. If I know anything about furlongs, that's about 4 to 4.5 miles that they had rowed in that boat. And in the fourth watch of the night, gentlemen, is from 4 a.m. to 6 a.m. That sometime during that fourth watch of the night is when Jesus came to them. Do you believe He let them row and toil in that storm all night long? Well, He could have come to them when they were 10 foot from the shore. He could have come to them at 10 o'clock just as easy as He could midnight. Amen. But He wanted to teach them boys a few things out there in that storm. Just like He does you and I. And it was from 4 to 6 a.m., the last watch of the night, right before the sun rose up in the morning, that Jesus came walking on the water to them. I said that to say this, hallelujah to God. When He comes to you through that trial, after He's departed for a season, buddy, get ready because the sun is a-fixing to shine in your soul. That's right. Hallelujah to God. I know that is right. That day star is ready to arise in your heart. When you prayed all night and carried the load all day, seems like God's abandoned you and He's nowhere in sight. He's hid His face. He's departed from you. Gentlemen, look out on the waves of the troubled waters. He's a-coming to you, walking with power in His hands and healing in His heart and grace in His soul to give to that child of God that's fought the battle, laid in the fire, been purified by the grace of God. That's right. He's a-coming. He's coming. That's right. He knows exactly when to deliver us. And then He not only purifies us, teaches patience, but in His delays He teaches us to persevere. To persevere. I want you to notice what this man said. I'm going to tell you who it was and when he said it. He said, "Thou delayest to give, that thou mayest teach me to be importunate." I hope that's right. "Thou seemest not to hear, to make me persevere." In other words, God hides His eyes that we might be like that little widow woman and just continue to pray and continue to pray and to persevere on and to push on and to push on. You know who said that, fellas? John Aslam. He lived from 1034 to 1109. He lived before there was a King James Bible. He had the Holy Ghost. You know that is right. He had the Holy Ghost, gentlemen. Amen. But he had enough sense to realize that the Lord delayed His coming to him in the trial that He might teach him to just continue to persevere in prayer and to stay with God, knowing that God that brought him into it would lead him out on the other side. Now, there's David's pain. Let's look very carefully at David's prayer. He said, "Consider and hear me, O Lord, O Lord my God. Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest mine enemy say I have prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I move." Now, somebody said, "Brother Hall, what does prayer do?" Prayer helps. Prayer helps toward the increase and growth of grace by drawing the habits of grace into exercise. Did you hear what I said, gentlemen? Let that soak in on you. Prayer will draw the habits of grace into exercise. In other words, praying, we will exercise that virtue of patience. In praying, will help us to exercise that virtue of purity and holiness. Praying will help us to exercise that virtue of love. Sure it will. It'll teach you to love Jesus more than you've ever loved Him before in all of your life. Now, notice this thing. Notice this thing about David's prayer. That it was a cry of faith. For he said there, "Consider and hear me." And then he said, "O Lord, my God." It had to be a cry of faith. When I say a cry of faith, I mean that he is sure of his faith, and his faith makes him sure of God. You get a hold of that, gentlemen? He is sure of his faith, and his faith makes him sure of God. We're going to start turning the air on in here about 6 o'clock in the morning to help keep us awake, fellas, I think, during Sunday school.
I see some nodding eyeballs, some weak eyes, and weak heads. I know some of you's tired. I understand. But he's sure of his faith, and his faith makes him sure. Do you know why that we struggle so much during these times of his absence, gentlemen? Is because we're not sure of our own faith. We doubt and our own salvation in Christ, our own security in Christ. A man that is sure of his faith will have no his faith will make him sure as he walks through these trials. And you can mark this down, that the mercy seat is the life of hope and the death of despair for a child of God. Woo! Do you hear what I said? The mercy seat is the life of hope and the death of despair for a child of God. That prayer life, that clause, it'll give life to one and death to another. Sure it will. Breed hope in your life. Amen. Thank God. There's just something about that prayer life. I'm going to tell you, it's like a feeding tube, friend, that sick people are fed by in the hospital. God's able through that prayer line to nourish your old body. That's right. No, and I'm going to try to hurry. He said it's a cry of faith for understanding. He said, lighten mine eyes that I may see. Lighten mine eyes, Lord. It's a cry of understanding. Help me to see. Everybody look right here. I'm walking in darkness. Give me light to see while there's darkness. Give me understanding. Fellas, that's what some of you in here this morning need. You need some understanding in the trial that you're walking through. You need God to lighten your eyes and let you see why you're where you're at, that you might concentrate on the problem in your life. The sooner you realize or the sooner you discover your need and God's purpose and get the cure, the sooner you'll get out of it. That's right. Understanding. Then it was a cry for unction. He said, Lest mine enemy say, I have prevailed against him. Cry for unction. Give me power that my enemy not overcome me. And then David's praise. Notice verse number 5. But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. What a change. Hey, what a change with winter, with its dark and gloomy days now past. Spring comes and the birds begin to sing in David's life. Hallelujah to God. And that's, gentlemen, that's the way it'll be for you and I. When winter's past and spring follows, son, the gloomy days are gone and the birds begin to sing. I tell you, how long has it been since some of you fellas really heard the birds singing to you? Huh? I want you to listen to what a man by the name of John Philpott said about trials. These words, spoken by Mr. John Philpott while he was imprisoned in the coal house of the Bishop of London. Notice what he said. He said, believe me, there is no such joy in the world as the people of God have under the cross of Christ. That's what trials are all about, gentlemen. Must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go through? Oh no, there's a cross for everyone. There's a cross for me. But this man said there's no greater joy in all the world than to be under the cross of Christ. He's in a coal house. He's in prison. He has become a slave to the Bishop of London, living in a coal house 24 hours a day. And he said, I speak by experience, and therefore believe me, and fear nothing that the world can do unto you. For when they imprison our bodies, they set our souls at liberty to converse with God. When they cast us down, they lift us up. And when they kill us, they do send us to everlasting life. Fellas, don't fear the trials and don't fear the world and what you're going through in this world. They are designed by Almighty God to burn out the dross and to purify in you a new creature in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for the morning hour. Bless the word now and the preaching in Jesus' name. Amen.